Jesus Messiah. Isn't that something? That is amazing. His body, the bread. His blood, the wine. Broken and poured out all for us. That's amazing. That phrasing in that song is so amazing. That's why we're here. Amen. I mean, we're here. You know, there's danger that we, Spurgeon said many years ago, there's danger that we become the audience being sung to, and we kind of act like that instead of people that are singing the praises of who our God is. Amen? And there's a difference. We should never just be the audience that's sung to or sings just because. And we can get caught in that trap, but we ought to always think about that we are the audience that's singing to the audience of one because he's worthy. Amen? Because he's worthy. I'd love to tell you that I was turning to Luke chapter 2, but I'm not. I want to be there, and my heart's there, but I'm going to be in Hebrews chapter number 10. I know that maybe that's an odd passage of Scripture for Advent, but if you'll find Hebrews chapter number 10, we're going to read God's Word, and we're going to stand, and in a few minutes, we're going to have communion together and partake of that Lord's Supper and be able to celebrate that broken body, that shed blood, all the things that Christ did for us at Calvary. And so I want you to find that place, Hebrews chapter number 10, and stand and let's read God's Word together. Hebrews chapter 10, and look at verse number 5. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, Christ said, the second person of the Godhead, the Trinity, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offering and sacrifice for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offering, and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. And he's talking about the sacrificial system in that phrasing there in verse number 9. He says, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for the day that you have given us and the opportunity that we have on this 22nd day of December to come into your house and celebrate the Advent, the coming of our Lord. We thank you, Lord, for that. We thank you that he is that Lamb that was prepared before the very foundation of the world. We thank you for the prophecies that have been fulfilled in his life, the prophecies of Bethlehem and the people and all of how that they would find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Father, all of those prophecies concerning who he is and why he came. But Father, today we ask that you'd help us to see the very night possibly before Advent. Have your way. Speak to us this day. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen and amen. You may be sitting. You know, in 1823, there was a little children's poem that was published. It was published anonymously. Ooh. And in 1823, it was that the night before Christmas, and the night before Christmas, and all through the house, and you know the rest of that. I wouldn't get it if I tried to say the rest of that. But you know that in 1823, I found it. I didn't realize it was that old when I was looking up to see when it was published and by whom and all those things. But in 1823, the night before Christmas was penned or at least published, and it was published anonymously. And then in 1837, someone came along and claimed the authorship of that. I guess they didn't realize what they had at the beginning when they published it, and then they realized what they had afterwards, that there was going to be some money involved in that. But there was a person named Clement Clark Moore that claimed authorship of that in 1837. The reason I mentioned that a couple of weeks ago, one of our drivers at Albertville City, he said, "Hey, I'm writing a poem to the night before Christmas, and I'm gonna share that on the 16th, and I'm gonna read it over the radio." We have radios on all of our buses, and they're all linked together. We hear everybody's conversation, and used to we had these push-to-talk things, and I never push-to-talk that thing because it's annoying and it's hard, and you got to look at. But now that we got radios, it's really comedic gold what we got in radios. And so, and he said, I'm gonna get on the radio, and I'm gonna read my poem that I'm writing about the night before Christmas about what we do and everything else. And I said, you're gonna get in trouble. I mean, these things are linked to the police department and everything. I said, you're gonna get in trouble. Of course, then I tried to ag him on. I said, you won't do it because you're scared, you know? And I tried to get him to, and so Monday morning came around, and I said, because we've gotten called, you know, it's for buses, it's for traffic, it's for emergency, it's for children that have a need, and so on and so forth. We're not supposed to be on there if it's not bus related. I've heard that before. But anyway, bus related. So I was trying to get him, and sure enough, Monday morning rolled around, and at a certain time, he keyed his mic, and there he went with his poem. And it was really cute and everything else, and a lot of people laughed about it that day. Of course, he got in trouble. Some people didn't like it. He said, Merry Christmas, and some of our Jehovah's Witness brothers didn't like that, and then some didn't like that. He, you know, so he got in a little bit of trouble, but it wasn't too bad. But I was thinking about him doing that, and I was thinking about the night before Christmas, and then as I read God's Word in Hebrews chapter number 10, I think about the night before Advent, and I think about this angel Gabriel, how he's instrumental in all of these events, all of these occurrences, all these appearings that have been given, that have been entrusted into his care, and how that maybe even Gabriel's making report on the night before Advent. You think about how that Gabriel comes to Zacharias and he says, hey, you're going to have a son, and I know your wife's old, and I know you're old, but you're going to have a son, and you're going to call him John the Baptist, and he's going to be the forerunner, or the trailblazer, if you would, to the Messiah, and he's going to be great. There's not going to be anybody like him. And Zacharias doesn't respond correctly, and he doesn't have enough faith. And we understand that he's mute from that for a time period, and then he recovers his voice. But you think about Gabriel's appearance and his vision to Zacharias. And then you think about, and Gabriel's making report of this in heaven, and all these assembled angels and created beings. And you think how that, with me, that Gabriel is talking about his announcement to Mary, and how he comes to this little virgin girl, this teenage girl, in all of Israel, and he says to her, he says, listen, you're highly favored and chosen of God, and you're going to bear a son, and the Holy Spirit of God is going to overshadow you, and you're going to conceive, and you're going to have a son, and he's going to be great, and of his kingdom there'll be no end. And Mary responds appropriately, doesn't she? Responds in absolute faith, and she responds in such a worshipful way, and so he's making report, and then he goes on, and he talks about how the Holy Spirit will be the one to accomplish this, and how he'll complete this task, and how that he'll create that body of the Lord Jesus is going to occupy and inhabit upon the earth. And then Gabriel expounds upon even Mary's trip to Elizabeth to see Elizabeth when they're pregnant. They're both pregnant, and they get there, and the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaps for joy in the presence of the created body in Mary's womb, and they rejoice and they're joyful, and they go home with some encouragement. And Gabriel is making these reports, and he's making these announcements the night before Advent. How that Gabriel shared about the resolve and the reassurance that came to Joseph as he appeared to him in a dream. And he said, don't be afraid, because that which is conceived is of God. And she's going to bear a son, and he's going to be the Messiah. And so don't be afraid to take her to yourself as your wife. And so Joseph responds in absolute silence. Obedience when he says, I'll become the protector of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, this unborn infant child and this born infant king, and he becomes protector and provider. And Gabriel's making an announcement. Gabriel's reporting about even the trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem, 70 miles on donkey back. Can you imagine? 9 months pregnant, 70 miles on donkey back. I bet that was a difficult trip, no doubt. It was a very difficult time. 70 miles on donkey back in a time that they really didn't want to be out there anywhere. And all of a sudden, when they get to Bethlehem, Gabriel's saying that there's no room. He's making this announcement that there's no room. And they come to that Middle Eastern that structure. Maybe there's rooms above and stable area underneath, or maybe the grotto in the side of the hill, wherever it was that Jesus was born. It says, there's nowhere for him to be in a bed. You got to be in the stable with the angels, with the animals out there. Gabriel's making these announcements the night before Advent. But more than that, I want you to see the conversation that's taking place in heaven between God the Father and God the Son before Advent. Look again. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. And we call this time the fullness of time. We call this time the absolute fullness of time. In other words, when the second person of the Godhead of the Trinity would inhabit that created body in the womb of Mary, being born under the law, born of a woman to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. That's Galatians 4 and verse 4 and verse number 5. In the fullness of time, Jesus came into this world to save us from our sins so that we might become sons via adoption into the family of God. Amen? Isn't that amazing? I love what MacArthur says about verse 4 of Galatians 4. He says, in God's timetable, when the exact religious, cultural, political conditions demanded by His perfect plan, God's perfect plan, were in place, Jesus came into the world. At the exact time, in the moment in history when God had planned and ordained, the night before Advent, we're hearing this conversation go on between the Father and the Son. How earth was oblivious to the great event that was about to take place in Bethlehem, but the heavenly host of all of that innumerable host of heaven were waiting to worship and praise and glorify this newborn King. But earth lay in silence, oblivious to this great event. But all of heaven was prepared for the coming of the Messiah, the Advent of the Lord. The fullness of time has come. Luke 1:78 says, the day spring from on high has visited men. Luke 2:25 says, the consolation of Israel has come. And all of those, the day spring and the consolation, all those are messianic titles talking about who Jesus is. On the night before Advent, in all of the heavenly realms, the announcements are being made. This King of Kings and Lord of Lords is about to become flesh and dwell among men to save them from their sins. That's amazing to me. And then all of that, you see this farewell conversation between the Father and the Son in Hebrews 10. And look at verse number 5 one more time. He says, therefore, when He came into the world, He said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. That phrasing in verse 5, the 5C, a body you have prepared for me. In sacrifice and offering you did not desire. God had no pleasure in the sacrificial system, even though it was God that demanded that it be so. Amen? It was God's plan that He put the sacrificial system in place to cover. On the Day of Atonement, once a year the people would come. Nationally they would come and they would bring and they would make sacrifice for their sin once a year. But you do realize that on a daily basis, you and I sin. Amen? So you and I sin on a daily basis. So daily sacrifice had to be made. If you think about the sacrificial system, I just can't imagine the priest that had to attend to the sacrificial system, how that every day people came and they brought their animal for the sacrifice, for the sin that they committed, for the covering of that sin, for the rolling ahead of that sin, and how it was a bloody, gruesome sacrificial system, how it was a mess day after day after day after day. But Jesus came to put an end to that. Amen? Wow. God demanded those sacrifices that they would be in place for the forgiveness of sin. That this Lamb that was prepared before the foundation of the world would come into the world at the exact time, in the moment of time, the fullness of time, and give Himself a ransom for us. To pay our debt that we owe that we could not pay. The body of Christ was a divinely prepared instrument which was to make perfect sacrifice to God for sin. That's the reason we celebrate Christmas. I know that sometimes we believe in the characters of Christmas. Sometimes we even believe in all the different characters of Christmas, maybe even easier than we believe of sometimes of the King of Christmas. The world's caught in that trap of believing in all of the characters of Christmas easier than they believe in who this King of Christmas is. And I say to you, that's a tragedy. Listen, Jesus came into this world with a purpose to go to Calvary so that you and I could go free from all of our sin. That's amazing. And how the body was that divinely prepared instrument that would make perfect sacrifice to God for sin. Christ, the second person of the Trinity, he's going to assume humanity in that body. The incarnation that's talked about in that John 1 passage, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God and was God. But verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The incarnation that this Jesus had the incarnation occurred at the birth of this child there in Bethlehem all these years ago, and how that Jesus had a real body. It wasn't just the Spirit of Christ resting on someone. It wasn't the Spirit of Christ resting, or the deed of Christ even resting on someone. But Jesus had a real body from birth to death, with absolute identity as being a real person. Jesus came into this world as a real person with a real body to make sacrifice for you and I. And that's why we celebrate Christmas. Not the characters of Christmas, but the Christ of Christmas, the King of Christmas. Amen? Real birth with complete identity from birth to death. Jesus, the Messiah. This farewell conversation goes on. He says, but you prepared a body for me. And then he says in verse number 7, he says, and I've come to do your will, O God. I've come into this earth to do your will, O God. Jesus said that this obedient will, even the death of the cross, Jesus came into this world with absolute conviction about what he was going to do. He didn't waver from that. He never got sidetracked from that. He never said, Lord, what have I done? What have I done? I can't bear this. I can't go through with this. I can't imagine all of that I'm going to bear. Never did he question any of those things. Set his face as if it was in stone, that I must needs go to Calvary. Obedient will to accomplish God's perfect will in you and I. Amen? You think about that now. You think about how that even that Romans passage talks about how that we're to present our body a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service, right? And it says to accomplish what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God in us. In us. Listen, God's perfect will in you is not that you serve or give or go or do. God's perfect will in you is that you get saved. Amen? God wants you to know Jesus Christ and the free pardon of sin, and then you present your body a living sacrifice. Then you would know that you too have aligned with the perfect will of God, this obedient will that Christ came into this world to be that vehicle by which men, women, boys, and girls would escape this world and the punishment of hell and spend eternity with God in a place called heaven. Well, we don't get the Hallmark movies like that about Christmas, do we? Not enough. We get it about everything else. Real birth with complete identity from birth to death. Jesus said, I came to do your will. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. This is God's complete will. By that will, we have been, past tense. If you're in Christ today, you're a have-beener. Amen? You know, my friend in Minnesota, he says things like that. You know, he says, like, so don't you know, it's like a both-ander. First time I heard Trinity say that, I said, what's a both-ander? It's new for me. He said, well, it's both and. Just makes it out. Both-ander. Michelle knew exactly what I was saying. Isn't that true? It's amazing. Both ander. But I would say to you, look at the verse again. If you're in Christ this morning, if you're here the day before Advent, if you're here celebrating Christmas as a believer, you're already have been. Look at that. By that will, what will? God's perfect will, the obedient will of Christ to come into this world, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. That word sanctified in the Greek means to be set apart for God from sin. Have been. In other words, let me say this to you. If you're a believer and follower of Jesus Christ this morning, then you are a have-bender. Amen? That means positionally, you have been sanctified in Christ. That means positionally, in Christ, you're absolutely perfect, seated in the heavenlies, seen by the Father. I know that's deeper. But that's different from the progressive sanctification that goes on day to day to day. Today, I need to try to be more like Jesus today than I was yesterday. And tomorrow, I need to try to be more like Jesus than I was the day before, and so on and so forth. We call that progressive sanctification. Jesus says here in the conversation with him and the Father, he says, listen, I've come to do your will, and that will is to accomplish that horrible death at Calvary, to die in the place of these people so that they can be set apart for you from sin. Positionally, as if it has already been accomplished. Progressively, it's day to day. Amen? It's day to day. Day to day. My walk today. My walk tomorrow. My walk the next day. Day to day. I have come to do your will. That's so amazing to me. This obedience is well-pleasing to the Father and satisfies the fulfillment of His will for sin. Propitiation, I used that word last week, literally means satisfied, that God was satisfied with what Jesus did for us, and that's why we celebrate Christmas. Yes, He's a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, and yes, shepherds came by night, and yes, they worshiped, and yes, they did. And I love, that's my favorite Christmas story part, Luke 2. But if we only get His announcement and His coming and the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a feed trough, then we just miss everything that the reason Christmas was about. You see, the announcement of the messianic promise of Christmas started way back in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned and they failed. And God came and He said, there's going to be a seed of the woman and He's going to squash the head of the serpent one day. That's the promise of Jesus in the garden. And the fulfillment of that is in Bethlehem, right there in the middle of the terrain on the center stage of the world. Jesus came into the world to accomplish for you and I what we could never accomplish for ourselves. Amen. Wow. And it satisfies, or it fulfills, that holy righteousness of God for sin. It's the propitiation. And then in my favorite part of this, look at verse 7. Again, it says at the beginning of verse 7a and b, it says, then I said, Jesus is still speaking. And then I said, behold, I've come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. Now, why do we believe this? Why do we believe this? Why is it that we believe this? Well, you said, well, I've been raised Baptist. I've believed this since my childhood. I believe this. Why? And I say to you, that's really not good enough. What if you just raised something else? Would you believe something else? Why do you believe this? Why do you believe that Jesus was the fulfillment of God's plan according to His perfect will to come into this world to be the payment for our sin that we couldn't accomplish for ourselves? Why do you believe this? And Jesus, He gives you the reason why. He says, because it's recorded about me. It's sanctioned and recorded about me in this book. Amen. It's not some poem at Christmas about Christmas characters. This is a written and collected and preserved and reserved for you and I in the canon of Scripture, written in the volume of this book. That's why we believe that. That's why we celebrate that. Because it's sanctioned and recorded in absolute scriptural testimony to Him that He is who He says He is. The night before Advent, the conversation, that farewell conversation between Father and Son, between the first person and the second person of the Godhead. From the Bible, we get the true meaning of Christmas, the incarnation of Christmas. Again, look at verse number 10 one more time, and I'm closing here in just a minute. It says, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus
once for all. Listen, the Holy Spirit, as he's recording, he said it makes it very clear that there is one sacrifice. Through the offering of the body of Jesus, one sacrifice, one plan. It's God's will that's being accomplished here in verse number 10. It's absolute one truth that's recorded in this volume of this book. And it's one truth all accomplished by Jesus coming into the world. One truth, one plan, one redemption, one Messiah, Jesus. And that's why we celebrate Christmas. Isn't that amazing? That God loves us like that because of the offering of our great high priest of himself and because of his sacrifice. We have boldness. I love this phrase that talks about that because of our condition or our position in Christ, now we have boldness to come into the holiness and the presence of God by the blood of Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus' death at Calvary and because the scripture declares, the Bible says the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom, revealing for you and I a new and living way. Amen. No longer do we have to rely on the priest once a year going behind the veil and sprinkling the blood. No longer do we have to worry about that old sacrificial system because it says that he came to replace the former and give us a new way. No longer do we have to bring our animals to the temple and have it sacrificed and the blood sprinkled on the mercy seat because once and for all, Jesus Christ came and he lived and he died and he made, amen, he made all of that. That new and living way for you and I once and for all. Wow. That's amazing. Our sins have been forgiven. Our conscience, if you're in Christ, your sins have been forgiven and your conscience has been purified. And with that condition being true about you and me, my sins forgiven in Christ, my conscience has been purified, and with my good works in tow. Amen. Not that it's getting me access there, but I got some good works in tow. I get to come into the very presence of God because of what Jesus has accomplished for me and for you. And that's why we celebrate Christmas. That's why we celebrate what Christ Jesus accomplished by coming into the world. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you've prepared for me. In burnt offering and sacrifice for sin, you had no pleasure, God." But then he said, "Behold, I've come in the volume of this book. It is written of me to do your will, O God." Previously saying sacrifice of sin and offering, burnt offering and offering for sin, you did not desire, nor had no pleasure in them which are offered according to the law. Then he said, "Behold, I've come to do your will, O God." And he takes away the first that he may establish the second. Verse number 9, thanks be to God for that once and for all sacrifice of who Jesus is. Amen. That's why we celebrate Christmas. There were these shepherds in their field by night. And an angel appeared to them and said, "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. For born unto you this day in the city of David is a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." That prophesied Savior, that prepared Savior, all for us. In just a minute, we're going to take the Lord's Supper together, and we're going to have a time of reflection and a time of invitation, give you an opportunity to respond. You know, the scripture says that you shouldn't eat of the offering, or you shouldn't eat of the Lord's Supper if there's anything in your life that's not pleasing to him. So that's why it needs to be a time of reflection and a time of confession. If you have aught in your heart toward your brother, you got something that's just not right, the scripture says it warns of taking of communion in such an ungodly manner. But we'd also invite you to come in just a moment. If you're not sure that Jesus is Lord, you don't know this Christ of Christmas, you don't know this Messiah, I'd invite you to know him today, to trust him today. Repent of your sins and trust him for everlasting life. Let's pray together this morning. You guys come. We're going to have a time of invitation and reflection. Father, I thank you again for this opportunity to open your word and proclaim, thus says the Lord. Father, we thank you for your written word recorded in the volume of this book on the night before Advent, this farewell conversation between Father and Son. Thank you that Jesus came. We know that he came and he occupied and assumed humanity in that created body in Bethlehem. Father, thank you that your plan was forever put in place and accomplished by Jesus on the cross. They put his body in that tomb and he rose again victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And he ascended on high, forevermore seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. So thank you for the Christ of Christmas. Thank you, Lord, for all the events leading up to the advent of our Lord. Zechariah and Mary's story, and Mary and Elizabeth's story, and the great story of Joseph being a godly man. Even recording the trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem. The governor thought he was in control of all that, and yet, according to your sovereign plan and will, all was being accomplished so that mankind would have an opportunity to know Jesus as Lord of their life. Father, we pray, we're going to sing in just a minute. We pray, or as we sing, as people would come, if they come to this altar, that's fine. If they pray where they are, that's fine. Lord, if they want to unite with this church and follow you in believers' baptism, Lord, let them come and discuss that with me briefly. Lord, if there's one that's just not sure that if they die today, they're going to heaven, we pray that this will be a moment, this will be that time in their life that they too would be saved. So have your way this morning. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. And amen. Stand and sing with us. If you need to pray.